You will get your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It is good to see everyone this evening. It's a blessing to be able to come together and to worship God, to sing these songs of praise, to lift our hearts together in prayer and to study a portion of His Word, and certainly grateful for everyone who is here this evening. I'm not sure if I'm working or not. We're about to find out. It is there, but not here. Let me try it one more time. Maybe. Time will tell. We have sermon worksheets if you didn't get one. If you got one last night, it's the flip side. Some folks started off on the wrong side last night and figured out that it was the wrong side before it was over. One good sister didn't find out till it was over that it was the other side. Sorry about that. But anyway, tonight we're going to talk about God's family. And usually when we talk about God's family, it goes something like this. So I had this title. I was going to do a gospel meeting. The good brother who led the song service beforehand picked some fantastic songs that had to do with the church. And I'm not talking about the church tonight. I'm talking about the home. The family, the home as God intends for it to be. We're going to talk about keeping God at the heart of what the home is all about. Somebody says, why are you talking about the home in a gospel meeting? Well, I have a lot of good reasons. Let me give you a couple. One of those is, as the home goes, so goes the church. And if homes are vibrant and strong in the Lord, then the congregations will be as well. Second reason I'll give to you tonight is, and I know you're going to agree with me with this, at large in our world, the home is in shambles. It is an absolute wreck. And I'm not just talking about unscriptural divorce. I'm talking about people who live together in the same home. They coexist. But as far as it being what God wants it to be, it's falling far short of the manner in which God would bless a man and a woman, parents and children, if they will construct their home the way that God wants it to be as revealed in His Word. So I talk about the home and the family in every gospel meeting I do, and unapologetically so. Now, as we talk about this and we look at the home and at the family, let's take a look at how that back in the Old Testament, when God created the man and He said it's not good that man should be alone, and then He made the woman, and the man was complete, and the woman thus also was complete. She would be a suitable helper for him. And of course, he would be a great assistance, an asset in his relationship with her. But if you get right down to it, what was she going to help him do? And with what would he be of service toward her? Well, a lot of things, but it gets right down to helping each other serve God. And folks, that's what home and family is all about. It's about helping each other serve the Lord. So marriage is the foundation of the family, and it's designed for a lot of different purposes. I hope you're still in 1 Peter 3. We're almost there. It's designed for a lot of different purposes. It's designed for companionship, for stability, for procreation. But those are not the primary importances of the marriage relationship. The primary importance of the marriage relationship is about a man and a woman helping each other serve the Lord. And I seem to be frozen up here, so you may have to take over. It'll be pretty obvious where we're going. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. I want you to notice we have a lady in this passage who is married to a man who is not following the Lord, and her primary role in that relationship, though he is not following the Lord, is to set a godly example for him that he might end up becoming a servant of the Lord. I'm sure many of you knew Brother Oliver Murray, longtime gospel preacher, preached all over the place. He preached a lot of meetings where I grew up, and I was talking to him one day, and I said, Brother Murray, you're not from around here, are you? He said, did the accent give it away? He was from Mississippi. And Brother Murray was preaching a lesson one night, and he was talking about the importance of a godly example in the home. And he talked about this gentleman who went with his wife to services every time. And it kind of got to be a challenge to every local preacher and every visiting gospel preacher to try to say something in his sermon, to try to shake this man free, to get him to obey the gospel of Jesus. And time again, he just sat there at the end of the service and never came forward. Well, after one sermon, he came to the front. Preacher took his confession, baptized the gentleman, and after the service was over, the preacher could not wait to ask him this question. Sir, you've heard all these sermons for all of these years. What did I say today that caused you to obey the gospel of Jesus? And he did what, quite frankly, sometimes we preachers need. He really put him in his place because he said, nothing. There's nothing you said today that convinced me. He says it was the godly life of my wife all of these years that finally got through. And in this passage, he is talking about how that her example can help win him to Christ. And I tell you what, it's going to be really hard to win him to Christ without that example. So even in a marriage which is, they're not on the same page spiritually, sometimes the godly example can win, and that is a foremost part of a woman in her relationship with her husband. But now come to verse 7, and let's put the shoe on the other foot. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with the weaker vessel, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, did you notice a couple of things that he said about what the husband's relationship with his wife was supposed to be? To live with her in an understanding way. Fella said, a man who says he understands his wife will lie about anything. Okay, that's not the way it's supposed to be, guys. We need to learn about our wives. Now, women, as a general rule, don't think like we do, but we need to learn how to see things from their perspective. I've lived with my wife for 33 and a half years. It's been the richest blessing of my entire life in Christ. Whatever ability I have, whatever strength I have, whatever opportunities that I have to be of service in the kingdom of God, largely go back to her amazing influence on me. And I was already a member of the church when she and I married, but I would not be nearly as strong in Christ as I am now if it hadn't been for her. But what this passage says is, guys, we've got to learn. We've got to learn. We have to listen. We have to ask questions. We have to discuss. And we have to work together. And while it does talk about the submissive role of the wife in verses 1 and 2, the reality is that in the way we interact with our wives, I know this, two heads are better than one. And I know this, a lot of times her idea is better than mine. And I know this, even when I have a really good idea, by the time she and I get through discussing it before potential implementation, it's going to be a lot better situation by the time we both get through constructively looking at it. Yes, I make a lot of final decisions. You know how many final decisions I make that are of any import at all without discussion with her for her input and her wisdom? With wisdom, we need to listen to and understand as we work with them. But notice the second thing I would mention in this verse. Look at the spiritual dimension of this. We are heirs together of the grace of life. We are to conduct ourselves towards our wife in such a way that our prayers are not hindered. The spiritual aspect of marriage is the most important aspect of marriage. And you show me any marriage that fails, either by divorce or by perennial unhappiness in the home, and I will tell you that this will always be at the heart of it. Either one or the other or both are not serving the Lord like they should. Because if they are, they'll have rocky times. By the way, my wife's a firstborn child. That's what I have to deal with. Oh, wait a minute. I'm a firstborn child too. That's what she has to deal with. So it can be rocky sometimes, but one of the things she and I decided before we ever got married was this. We will never go to sleep at night until the problem is resolved. 33 and a half years, been some late nights. Probably twice we didn't succeed at that. But you have to be determined to make Christ the heart of your home and let the spiritual dimension of marriage be what drives everything that you do. And every successful marriage goes back to the spiritual teachings we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 for the wives in verses 1 and 2 and the husbands in verse 7. So we need to treat each other right. We need to treat each other in a godly fashion. It's really easy to treat somebody who's a total stranger well sometimes. We don't know this person. We're never going to see them again, but we can be really friendly and cordial and nice, and we can be very polite and all these kinds of things. But then somebody that we live with that we're supposed to be the closest to, we can take them for granted and treat them in a way that if we were really thinking, we wouldn't do. So why don't we just think and not treat them in a way that we shouldn't? Help each other rather than hurt each other. Mutual respect and mutual love. The passage we just noticed, we see wise leadership, servant leadership by the husband, and godly input and submissive mindset on the part of the wife. And then this incredibly important thing. Guys, I should not have to bring this up. This should not even have to be in the Bible. But it is. And what does it say in Hebrews 13 and in verse 4? It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And when you hear the word judge in Hebrews 13, 4, don't think examine, think condemn. Think condemn, because that's what he's saying. Unrepented fornication, unrepented adultery leads to eternal condemnation. And that ought to scare us. But we ought to love our mate enough that we strive to grow that relationship rather than looking outside the marriage for someone we have no right to. Building the home protects us from that. Most of our time now will be in the letter to the Ephesians. If you want to turn to Ephesians 4, we need to determine in our homes to resolve our problems with a godly attitude. And I know this section in Ephesians 4 is not about marriage, but it is about people. And the last time I checked, husband and wife are people, so we have some good applications. Come down with me to chapter 4 and in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And husband and wife are members of one another in a more full way than others. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. You will get angry at your mate at some point. You may get angry with your mate many times. But deal with it appropriately and quickly, so it doesn't build up and become something that will destroy you and your mate and your children and your home. And when anger rises, do not let it lead you to violating the holy will of God. Firstborn children, passions run high, pretty determined. Oh, wait a minute, determined, hard-headed maybe? But we have to determine to be as doggedly determined to work together with grace and godliness. And when it does go where it shouldn't, and we commit sin, to repent of that and to ask our mate for forgiveness. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, strengthening, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Words that give grace. Words that obviously are coming from a heart, not of bitterness and anger and spite and revenge, but words that come from agape love rooted in the heart of God Himself. And thus in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By violating the holy will of God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, written in the holy word, if we violate that, then it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And in our relationships at large, including in our closest relationship in the home, how we grieve the Holy Spirit of God if we don't treat one another in a godly fashion like He would have us. So verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In verse 31, do you know what clamor is? That's a yelling match. We're going to yell at each other. We're going to yell at each other until somebody gives in. We're going to yell at each other until I get my way. We're going to yell at each other. What does he say? Put that away with you, away from you. Rather than that, and the other sins that he lists, rather, the constructive things in the next passage. Because marriage is all about strengthening each other toward heaven. And as you look at your husband, as you look at your wife, look at your mate through the eyes of, what can I do to be a godly example, to be a godly strength and encouragement, to help my mate want to serve Jesus better? And you show me a man who looks at his wife through those eyes and a wife who looks at her husband through the very same lenses, and I will show you a marriage that will not just survive, I will show you a marriage that in Christ will thrive. And both will go through life knowing that the strength I get from my mate helps me combat whatever struggle I may face in life. May we love each other like that, so we can count on each other like that. And my friends, that is an important key toward raising godly children. So let's move now from husbands and wives to parents and children. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. You might mark Ephesians. We will be back. Proverbs chapter 22. We have a very familiar verse where it says in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think some have looked at that verse and have taken it further than it was ever intended to go. I think some have looked at that verse and their conclusion they have drawn is that if I, as a parent, have raised my children the way that I should, there is no way they could ever turn away from the Lord. There's no way they could ever fall away from Christ. There is no way that they could ever quit serving Jesus if I raise my children right. And I want to stand before you here tonight and say I think that's overstating the case. Let me give you a reason in the context why I think that's the case. If you'll notice in this context, we're talking about Proverbs. And read the book of Proverbs. And what you'll notice is while there are some airtight truths that are in the book of Proverbs, a lot of times the statements in Proverbs are general statements of truth that are not intended to cover every exception. In this very chapter, let me give you two verses where that is the case. First of all, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend." Okay, I had a good friend named Malcolm King, longtime gospel preacher, passed away in his early 90s, faithful man of God, really good friend of mine, so I guess that qualifies me for that. But I have no royalty. So does that mean I don't have a godly heart? I don't have any royalty as my friend, so I don't have a godly heart? No. He is saying this is a general statement, which is what Proverbs are, that are going to have exceptions to them. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Can you think of any exceptions to that? Sure. Proverbs are not airtight statements. Proverbs are general statements of truth, but they are not intended to cover absolutely every circumstance. They're intended to give you some very important general principles. Somebody says, "I still don't agree with you." Okay, look at chapter 18, verse 22. Maybe I can convince you with this one. Chapter 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Is that always true? Have you ever known anybody get married and it was the undoing of their life as a result? Here's somebody who was faithful to Christ, and they married somebody that they really shouldn't have married, and they quit following Christ. You ever seen that? Me too. That's the opposite of what that verse says. You ever seen somebody, and they married somebody who was a really good person, but then in the course of time, one or the other started to not do what they should, and so there were problems. You ever seen that? Oh, have you ever seen anybody marry somebody, and it was an unscriptural marriage? You ever seen that? See, Proverbs 18:22 is a general statement of truth. It does not cover every circumstance. And Proverbs 22:6 does not mean if you raise your children right, they cannot ever fall. It doesn't mean that. What does it mean? It means if you want to give your children the best opportunity to follow the way that is right, raise them right. Raise them right. But just like God, who raised Adam and Eve, by the way, and they were his children. Adam is specifically called the Son of God in the genealogy of Jesus. Did Adam ever fall? Sure. So God must have messed up, right? No, God didn't mess up. God created them just like your children are, with free will. God gave them the best opportunity to do what was right, and they didn't always do what was right. And as we raise our children, we need to give them the best opportunity to do right, but understand, they will still have free will. And they just might use it the wrong way. And I say all that to say this. I know a lot of good people, and I didn't see them 24/7 raising their children. But I know a lot of good people that I observed a lot who I believe gave their children the best opportunity they could to live for the Lord. And I know some of those children who have grown up and made the wrong choices and broken their parents' hearts and who now live contrary to their upbringing. Proverbs 22:6 is saying you're a failure as a parent if your child goes astray. It's saying raise them as best you can the way the Lord wants you to and give them the best opportunity to do what is right. That's what we need to commit ourselves to as parents. Oh, and by the way, a lot of parents think there's a magical age. My child turned 18, boom, adult, gone, see ya. I don't have to influence them anymore. I don't have to talk to them. I don't have to try to correct them. I don't have to say anything. 18 years old, they are adults. Well, you know what? I've noticed this in raising children. There are times I need to say to one of my daughters or one of my sons-in-law, hey, let me talk to you about something. And there have also been times when my daughters have said, hey, Dad, let me talk to you about something. As family, as parents and children, we need to be strengths to each other. We can't run each other's lives when they grow up, but we need to be strengths to each other as time goes on and help each other live for the Lord. So we need to put God first in our own lives to give our children the best opportunity to follow God themselves. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have that marked, Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 that Timothy was greatly influenced by his mother and by his grandmother. Notice the generational nature of that. It wasn't just his mother. It was also his grandmother. And how important that parents influence their children and how important that grandparents influence their grandchildren. Put God first in your own life, and that will equip us as parents to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Be followers of the teaching and the training and admonition of the Lord, and then we will be well equipped to bring our children up in the same way. Grew up on a farm. Watched my dad do a lot of things growing up. Learned a lot of things, and I'm so glad I grew up on a farm, because then I come to Amarillo, Texas in the year 2021, and I'm loaned by Brother Nunn the biggest pickup truck in the history of pickup trucks. Four-wheel drive, one ton. Show me a flood, show me some mud, I'm ready to go. I can drive the streets of Amarillo with no fear, because I don't care how big the other vehicle is, I can't be hurt in that pickup truck. Love it. But I learned a lot. I was hoping it was stick shift, but it's not. It's automatic. I was hoping to get to use that some more for a change. I never get to use that anymore. But anyway, learned a lot of things by watching my dad growing up on the farm. Things that have stuck with me to this day. But how important as the people of God to live lives of godliness and wisdom and kindness and commitment, so that when our children observe us, they don't just learn how to weld, how to play sports, how to play a musical instrument, but they learn by looking at us how to face times of heartache, how to survive through times of confrontation and do it in a godly way. How important that they learn from us how to be kind and hospitable to others in their struggles, and to learn from us what it means to want to bring others to Christ and to strive to do that. They need to be able to see that godliness in us, and it will help them grow in that direction. Being consistent in Bible study, Bible reading, consistent in prayer, consistent in worship, but not just in sitting in a pew, but in participation. We sing out. We try to do those things that we know that we should. And when we go do good deeds for others, take your children with you when you go to the nursing home. Take your children with you when you take food to some family that is bereaved, or when you go to the funeral home to visit some family in their time of deep distress. Take your children with you. Let your light so shine not just before men, let your light so shine before your children that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven by them being influenced to make God their true spiritual father also. We give our children the best opportunity to grow up godly by teaching them by word and by example. We're not going to turn to Deuteronomy 6 now. What an incredibly rich passage. I mean, usually when I think about parents and children, I think about Ephesians 6, and that's great. But you know the most complete, most impactful passage on the subject? It's Deuteronomy 6. And in fact, everything that it says in Ephesians chapter 6 is rooted in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Incredibly powerful passage. It talks about a lot of things. It talks about to teach your children when you rise up, when you sit down, as you walk down the road. It talks about taking the principles of the Word of God and having them on your hands and having those front lips between your eyes. That is, the Word of God saturates the way you think. It saturates the things you do with your hands, where you go with your feet, how you act while you're out in the world. And then it talks about the generational nature of it. It talks about parents teaching children and for not just the children to be influenced, but for the children's children to be influenced. Most powerful passage on raising children, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, and by the way, when Jesus said the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with everything you are and everything you do, that's that section in Deuteronomy 6. When Jesus quotes that in Mark's account and says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that's where it's from. And thus, to teach them by word and teach them by example, and to be consistent and loving in discipline. You know, discipline sometimes gets limited to warming up the seat, putting in the corner. Those things have their place, it's true, but discipline is actually about these three things. It is about instruction. It is about praise for good. It is about correction for wrong. There's a lot involved in that. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, that's discipline. That's discipline. Proverbs 13, yeah, the correction with the rod. Sometimes that's what's needed. But that's not the first recourse. We must teach and let that be an aspect of that, not contrary to it. And my friends, one of the most important things that you and I can do to raise our children in a godly fashion is for you and me to be the right kind of mate in how we interact with our wife or with our husband. We can talk until we're blue in the face about, all right, sonny boy, do this, don't do that. Listen, honey, do this, don't do that. We can talk until we're blue in the face. And we should do a lot of talking. We don't just teach by example. But we do also teach by example. And men, you have daughters. Model what it means to be a godly husband. Because the choice your daughter makes about who to marry one of these days just might have something to do with how they were raised. For example, are you aware that there is a large percentage of ladies who end up with physically abusive husbands that came from homes where they were where their mom was physically abused by their dad. Did you know there's a large percentage of those? That's not a coincidence. Doesn't happen every time. But it does happen sometime. We need to model what it means to be a husband so that our girls will know what it's supposed to look like and how some young man treats her that she might end up marrying. And it's also important that we model that as well for our sons so they'll know how they're supposed to treat a young woman that they might contemplate marrying. And I just mentioned that in regard to dads, it's true, but moms have to model this godliness as well, so their daughters and their sons will have a better view of godly marriage. If we model godly marriage, our children, they may make a bad mistake and marry somebody that is going to be hurtful to them. But they'll have a better opportunity if we model godliness in the home. And I don't want to stop the lesson without saying just a couple of things to children. When it comes to parents and children, what should children do? Well, back in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, how many times have your mom and dad quoted these to you? Quite a few. Don't worry, they'll keep quoting it to you. Great verses. What does it say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Quoting one of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. This is an eternal principle. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What is the promise attached to that? So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Okay, guys, young people, I know your parents are, trust me, I know this, they are really, really, really old. Okay? I know that. Because I was once your age and my parents were really, really, really old. Now, I got to say, when I became a father, all of a sudden I thought I was really, really, really young. But my children thought I was really, really, really old. All right, I get it. But your parents tell you what they tell you because they love you. Because they've lived life for a while. And they know the heartaches of being your age. Trust me, we don't get so old that we forget what it felt like in the struggles and the hurts of being your age. We don't forget it. I'll tell you what else we don't forget. We don't forget how strong the peer pressure is that you're under either. We know what that's like. And let me tell you something else. Sometimes we did pretty good, and sometimes we struggled. So when your parents talk to you, know where it's coming from. Know where it's coming from. It is their love for God, and it is their love for you that causes them to say the things that they do. And if you don't understand why your parents are telling you this or that, then go to your parents and say, "Can we talk about this? I don't understand." And if you're old enough to reason with in that way, your parents will look at you more maturely and they will reason with you as a more mature person. And it just may be that when you get finished with the discussion, your parents may change their minds. Don't take that to the bank, though, because it just may be when you reason with them that they're even more firmly convinced that they are right. Listen to them, trust them, follow them, and your life here will be a whole lot better. And more importantly, your eternal outlook in the sight of God will be that much brighter. They want you to be safe. They want you to be strong. And they want you to follow Jesus. That's why they do those things. So listen to them. If they didn't love you, you know what they'd do? They'd let you do whatever you wanted to do all the time. And that's not good for you. Hey, that's not good for me. Family's one of God's greatest blessings. Let me tell you something else. When you're married 30 years, and you find out that the person you love more than life has a disease that could well, in the near future, take their life, and you had lots of confidence that you were going to live together 50 years, 60 years, maybe longer, and now you just don't know. And you know what you have to do at that point? You have to quit thinking about how long, and you have to make sure that right now, every day, is lived with each other to the fullest in the will of God. And realize, before it happens, what a precious gift family is. So I'm going to confess something to you. Kelly and I did not pray together consistently until her diagnosis. 3 years ago this month, we did not pray together consistently. We prayed together at mealtime, but we did not have a time during the day when we just prayed together about the common concerns that we have in life. Please learn from my mistake and don't wait for something like that to cause you to pray together. Pray together every day. Talk about what you're going to pray about. Pray about it. And it'll grow your marriage. And it'll grow you. And when you think about it, one of the reasons why the brother who picked all the songs about the church the time I said I was going to talk about God's family, is because family is one of the illustrations used in Scripture to talk about what a church is, including a local congregation. We are family in Christ. And so our relationship as a family in the home is connected to the relationship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to our Father, which is in heaven. And as the home is modeled in this godly fashion, it helps the church be more like that, both collectively and individually. And whether husband, wife, parents, children, may we be responsible in the will of God and thankful for the mercy of God that He has blessed us in such a way as that. And may we help each other honor God. Because folks, that's what family's really all about. Raised my two daughters, 31, 29. I can't believe I'm about to not even have a 20-something year old in the next several months. Just blows my mind. Three grandkids. Kelly and I went through life and we're like, yeah, we're just not ready for grandkids yet. Yeah, you know, we're whatever age. We're 50 years old. Yeah, we're not ready for grandkids yet. And then that first little Ruby comes along. And it's just like my daddy said, son, if your mom and I had known how grand grandchildren are, we'd have skipped you and your sister and gone straight to the grandkids. Daddy, you are so right about that. You have fun with them and you give them back. You give them powdered sugar donuts in the morning, which they do not get at home, and then you send them back. Sugared up, naps messed up. We don't care because we had fun. Family is a gift from God. And may we be an example to our mate and our children, and yes, the powdered sugar donut grandchildren. Because you know what? We're going to live here for a little while, and then we're going to meet the Lord. And what an incredible blessing if when we meet the Lord, we have our mate with us who is there because of us, and I am there because of her. And hopefully our children are there because of us. Oh, and wait a minute, we're there too because as they've grown up, they've influenced us too. And the grandchildren and so forth and so on. And if tonight you have not become a part of the family of God, I would hope that you would be baptized into Christ, be born again, and start on that road of living for the Savior. If we can help you with that, or if as God's child we can pray for you, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing together.